All right, Genesis chapter 32 and 33. Tonight, we'll look at three things concerning this passage. First, we'll overview this passage. Secondly, we'll outline this passage. And then thirdly, we'll study this chapter, these chapters verse by verse. This passage begins by Jacob sending out some messengers to Esau to tell him that Jacob, his rich brother, is coming home. The messengers go to Esau and come back with some bad news to Jacob. Esau was coming to meet Jacob with 400 men. Now when Jacob heard this, he became terrified and he began to panic. Jacob then immediately separated his company, sought God for help, and then prepared and sent Esau a generous gift to make him forget his past sin. Jacob, after he did this, sent his family across the Jabbok River so he could spend the night alone. In the middle of the night, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ came and wrestled with Jacob. Jacob was a fierce fighter and would not let go. He was like one of the original cage fighters. Jesus, because he would not let go, popped his hip out of joint, and then he changed his name to Israel. Jacob, after limping back the first gangster walk, he came back, and at that time the sun was rising. So as soon as Jacob got back to camp, he saw Esau and his boys coming. Jacob got ready for the attack by separating his camp and going ahead of his family. As Esau dismounted his camel and ran up, not to attack Jacob, but it was to hug and to kiss Jacob. Both brothers wept. Chapter 33 closes with Esau accepting Jacob's gift, and then he traveled off to Seir. After Esau left, Jacob and his family went to Succoth, where they lived for a while, and then they went west to Shechem, where Jacob and his family dwelt and built an altar to the God of Israel. So that's generally the passage we're going to study tonight. For our outline, I found seven major breaks in these two chapters. So here they are. First, in verses 1 through 2, we see Jacob is met by the angels on his journey. Verses 3 through 5, we see Jacob sends messengers to Esau to tell him he's coming. Verses 6 through 20, the servants report in Jacob's response. And then you can also subdivide chapters 6 through 20, and here they are. Verses 7 through 8, Jacob divides his company. Verses 9 through 12, Jacob prays to God for help. In 13 through 20, Jacob prepares and sends Esau a gift. And then our fourth section, verses 21 through 32, Jacob wrestles with God, has his hip broken and name changed. In chapter 33, verses 1 through 11, you have Jacob and Esau's reunion. Verses 12 through 17, Esau departs and Jacob travels to Succoth. And then verses 18 through 20, Jacob travels to Shechem and builds an altar to the God of Israel. Now let's study this passage verse by verse. Our teaching from this passage will focus on the blessedness of brokenness. Now it has been said that Jacob was saved but not subdued. Jacob was saved in the Old Testament sense, but his life was not yet fully surrendered to the Lord. God in these two chapters is going to allow Jacob to be tested and broken so Jacob could trust in him alone. God wanted to make Jacob the father of the nation of Israel, but Jacob could not be the father of the nation of Israel if he was still acting like Jacob. Well, the same is true for you and I. You see, God wants to do great and mighty things through our life. God wants to work powerful things through our life. But if we, like Jacob, trust and rely on ourselves, we'll hinder God's power working through our life. So as we study this passage, we'll see some examples of how God teaches us to not rely on ourselves, but rather to rely on Him. Because that is where the power comes from. It's to abide in Christ. And as we abide in Christ, and His Word abides in us, well, then we'll bear fruit and fruit that remains. And so let's begin in verses 1 through 2. We'll see Jacob is met by the angels on his journey. And so Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And he called the name of that camp Mahanaim. Jacob and his family and all their animals left the mountains of Gilead and continued their journey towards the land of Canaan. Now I got a map up here. The map you see shows Jacob's journey from Paddan Aram southwest towards the ford of Jabbok. Chapter 32 took place, as we'll see, around the river Jabbok. So you see him going down past the Sea of Galilee, down into that area of
Jabesh.
Now notice as Jacob and his family were on their journey, Jacob was met by the angels of God. Now it's interesting, we're not told that the rest of the family saw the angels, but we're only told that Jacob saw the angels and then named the location. Now how did these angels reveal themselves to Jacob? There's a lot of speculation. Well, I think that God could have opened up Jacob's eyes to the spiritual realm, such as we see throughout the Bible, where God opens up his saints' eyes and says, look, here's my army surrounding you. Now, while we're here, let's talk a little bit about angels. Now, there's a whole subject in theology called angelology. If you want to just study theology, just pick a word and add ology at the end. Now, quickly, the word angel in Hebrew and Greek means messenger. The book of Hebrews tells us that angels are ministering spirits. Basically, angels are created spirit beings that minister to God and for God. Now, we see different classes and titles for angels in the Bible. A couple of them are seraphim, cherubs, archangels, and living creatures. Others, such as these, are just referred to as angels of God. Now, verse 2 says, when Jacob saw these angels, he rejoiced and named that place Mahanaim, which means double camp. Jacob gave this camp this name because they were joining his camp, and so there would be a double camp. You know, they were joining his group. Now, I believe that God allowed Jacob to see this army of angels to encourage him. You see, God wanted to show Jacob, listen, you have nothing to fear. My army of angels is with your camp traveling to meet Esau. That shows us something. When we're faced with fear, don't forget the things that God has already shown you through the scriptures. You know, I was talking to a brother this morning about Abraham, you know, and different saints in the Old Testament. You know, we're so blessed. We have the complete revelation of God. We have the whole counsel of God, as we read in the Calvary Distinctives. And so, you know, we need to remember the things that God has shown us already through our life experiences and his faithfulness. You know, write those things down. Remember those things. But also remember his word. Because as Paul says, you know, in Romans, that the things of the scriptures were given for our comfort and our hope. Now, verses 3 through 5, Jacob sends messengers to Esau to tell him that he's coming. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight. Though Jacob saw God's army, he still fears his brother, the master hunter. Jacob sent some servants to the land of Seir, also known as Edom, which is another name for Esau. Now, you can see Edom on the bottom right of our map. There, this area is the southeast of the Dead Sea. And I'm told that Seir is a mountain range in that area of Edom. Now, we're told that when Jacob sent these servants to Esau, he told them to tell Esau that he was with Laban for 20 years. And now he's coming back with a lot of riches, possessions, and livestock. Now notice verse 3. Jacob used the words, your servant, and in verse 5, he calls Esau, my lord. Two possible reasons. First, Jacob wanted to butter his old brother Esau up by appealing to his flesh with wealth. We'll see this later when he sends that extravagant gift to Esau. He says, hey brother, I got lots of money. Everybody wants a friend with money, right? And so he sends him this word. Secondly, some believe that Jacob wanted Esau to know that he was coming back and he didn't want to take anything from him. And so he says, listen, Esau, I got a lot of money. I don't really need anything. And that could be true also because later on in the chapter, Jacob gives him that gift. So listen, brother, I don't need anything. I got a lot of stuff. And could be. Now, what are those areas in our life that we rely on rather than God? Is it our own skill? Is it our great wisdom? Is it our great oratory when it comes to sharing the gospel? Is it our own resources? Well, this is what Jacob relied on. You see, Jacob, rather than trusting in God, when he came back, he says, listen, I got a lot of money. And, you know, I can move my, you know, I can do things with my money. So Jacob was trusting in his own resources. Now, this could be one of the reasons why we see God working so mightily in places like India and the third world. Now, don't get me wrong, I do not want to go to India. I don't want to go to a third world country. I'm not called to be a missionary. Some people might be. Well, hey, praise the Lord. But, nevertheless, I do want, you know, that power to work through my life as, you know, as we see those people in need. You see, those people have nothing, so they have nothing to rely on rather than God. And so, you know, we need to trust in the Lord, not our own resources, not our own strength, not our own experiences. You know, this is easy as we walk with the Lord for a long time, you know, and get used to ministering for the Lord. You know, I've heard Pastor Gene say before, you know, when, you know, the first time you ushered or whatever, you fasted, you know, it's praying, you're just really just seeking the Lord, and, you know, and I remember the same with me, teaching a youth Bible study, you know, just really, oh man, you know, spending time in prayer and just really seeking the Lord. You know, I still do that now. But anyways, you know, because, you know, you get nervous. You're like, oh, man, you know, I chewing off your fingernails, but still haven't got comfortable. But, you know, it's just one of those things, you know, and we don't want to become callous. We don't want to start relying on our own strength because it's a good thing to be nervous because, you know, you need to rely on the Lord rather than on yourself. Now, verses 6 through 20, we see Jacob's response. Then, verse 6, the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to our brother Esau, or came to your brother Esau, and he is also coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." Now Jacob's messengers returned to him, and they told him that Esau is now coming with 400 men to meet you. That wasn't good news to Jacob. That's not what he wanted to hear. So notice Jacob's first response in verses 7 through 8. We see that he divides his company. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to one company and attacks it, then the other company, which was left, will escape. Now, the moment that Jacob heard that Esau was coming with 400 men, he became greatly afraid. The word afraid can also be translated frightened. The word distressed also can be translated pressed or vexed. So in other words, Jacob was panicking. He started freaking out. He's like, oh man, you know, he was backed into a corner. Now, once again, we see Jacob reverts back to what he does best. He schemes. He starts planning stuff out. You know, how am I going to do this thing? And so he says, oh, I got a great idea. I'll divide the camp, which is not a very good idea. It's kind of a choice you make in despair. That's all right. You know, at least one camp will live. The other one will just die. You know, and so Jacob goes back to scheming. Now, Jacob's second response in verses 9 through 12 is we see that Jacob prays to God. Now, it's interesting to me, as I said last week, that God intervened at every crisis point in Jacob's life and spoke to him. When Jacob had a hard decision, you know, a tough time in his life, God spoke to him. God intervened and said, listen, Jacob, go. I'll be with you. You know, but notice in this crisis point, God says absolutely nothing to Jacob. God doesn't say, hey, Jacob, don't worry. Esau's going to come and he's going to hug you and you guys are going to weep. It's going to be a great reunion. God doesn't say anything to Jacob. Rather, God is allowing Jacob to struggle with this. He's testing Jacob. Why? Well, it's the same reason why he does it to us. The reason God did not speak is because he already spoke to Jacob. He already told Jacob to go back. Just as Jesus told his disciples to go across the sea, not under the sea. But as soon as the disciples got out in the middle of the sea, they thought they were going to die. Jesus told them to go over the sea. God told Jacob to go back, and Jacob would make it back. Also, God will use this time to drive Jacob to his knees. God will also allow hard times in our life to draw us to our knees, to stop looking to ourselves and our own schemes, our own resources, our own intellect, and to only look to him. So let's look at Jacob's prayer. Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will dwell well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I cross over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he come and attack me, and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well, and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Now, when you study Jacob's prayer, you notice that there's five components to Jacob's prayer. First, in verse 9, we see Jacob declared who God was. Jacob addressed God as the God of Abraham and Isaac. You see, God, the God whom Jacob was seeking, had proven himself faithful through the lives of his father. Secondly, and at the end of verse 9, Jacob declared what God said. He said, listen, God, you told me to leave Laban's house and to go back to the land of Canaan. And so he was reminding God what he said. Thirdly, in verse 10, Jacob humbled himself before God and thanked him for all his mercy and kindness. Mercy is very simply defined as not getting what you deserve. God doesn't give us what we deserve. Jacob was humbled by thinking about his material blessings. He thanked God that though he deceived Esau and his father, God did not give him what he deserved. Rather, God was gracious. He gave him what he did not deserve. You see, Jacob deserved nothing, but yet God blessed him. So he remembered that. He's like, you know, Lord, I sinned. You know, now he's coming to the reality of his foolishness and of his weakness. Fourth, in verse 11, after remembering God's mercy, Jacob then asked God for more mercy. He asked that God would deliver him again from the hand of Esau. He said, hey, God, listen, you've been merciful for me. And then he goes right on and says, okay, well, hey, deliver me, I pray, for my brother Esau. And then fifth, in verse 12, Jacob reminds himself and God of the unconditional covenant that God had made with him at Bethel. Jacob even quoted Genesis 28:14, in which God told Jacob there at Bethel that his descendants would be as the sand of the sea and as the stars of the heaven. So Jacob's thinking, listen, Lord, how can my descendants be as the stars of the heavens and sand of the sea if I'm going to be dead and all my kids are going to be dead? Now, if Jacob could have read and listened to his own prayer, he had nothing to fear. Jacob was saying that God is faithful. Jacob was saying, God, I have your word. Jacob was saying, God, you have helped me before. And God, you have promised me through an unconditional covenant, which I know you can't break, that you will give me a great nation. God will at times test us so that we can know the things that we know and so we can know the things that we say are true. We know a lot of things. You'll be surprised. But do we really know them? You know? And it's funny coming from a young person. I'm sure the Lord will reveal to me more and more as I walk with the Lord. You know? I mean, Greg Laurie, I love Greg Laurie. He says, you know, when he was young, he had all the answers to everything. He would just fire, you know, he said, man, I used to fire Bible questions out. He said, but the older I got, the more I realized I don't really know a lot of the answers. You know, and so, you know, we just grow in the Lord, and the Lord teaches us that the things that we believe are true through experiences. And so, hey, when you're faced with a trial, just recognize that it's the Lord just showing you, as the scripture says, that your faith is genuine, that your faith is real. Now we see Jacob's third response in verses 13 through 20. He prepares and sends Esau a generous gift. So he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand and as a present for Esau, his brother. So 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels and with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 fowls. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants. Every drove by itself and said to his servants, pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves. So after Jacob prayed, he went right back to what he does best, scheming. Jacob, in order to appease Esau, prepared him a gift from all the animals which God had graciously given him. Verses 14 and 15 tell us that Jacob's gift consisted of 550 animals. These animals were male and female goats, male and female rams, cows, and donkeys. Now Jacob, interestingly enough, even gave Esau 30 milk camels and its colts. Listen to what the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge says concerning that culture and some milk camels. They say, and I quote, this was a princely present. The 30 milk camels were particularly valuable, for among the Arabs, they constitute a principal part of their riches, being every way so serviceable that the providence of God appears particularly kind and wise in providing such animals for those countries, where no other animal could be of equal service. The she-camel gives milk continually, not ceasing even when with young, the milk of which, when mixed with three parts of water, affords the most pleasant and wholesome beverage. Yeah, not so much for me. But, you know, this was an extravagant gift, you know, and the purpose of this gift was to blow Esau away. Now, this was a great gift, but notice this was a gift that kept on giving. Notice that Jacob had his servants separate these animals into droves or into groups. The droves are broke up either according to the animal's type and gender. So, you know, have all the cows and, you know, cows, female cows over here, male bulls over here. If so, that would have been 9 droves. But if the animals were only broke up according to animal type, cows, sheep, you know, rams, there would only be 5 droves. But either way, you know, there would have been a lot of different droves meeting Esau. Now, notice that Jacob told the servants who led these droves to keep some distance between the droves. The purpose of this was when Esau came to meet Jacob, he would receive one gift after another. You know, this was Jacob saying, man, this is just going to blow his mind. He'll have to love me after he receives 5 droves or 9 droves. So he's walking and all of a sudden, you know, some milk camels come. Wow, this is awesome. And then he walks a little further and all of a sudden he sees rams come. Wow, this is awesome. And then, as we'll see here, each gift came with a special greeting. It's like Christmas time for Esau. Verse 17. And he commanded the first one, saying, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong? And where are you going? Whose are these in front of you? Then you shall say, they are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau. And behold, he is also behind us. So notice he slips that in there. And so he commanded the second, the third, and all who followed the droves, saying, in this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me. And afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So Jacob's plan was well thought out. Notice he even anticipated what Esau would say, you know, when he met the first drove of animals. Jacob told his first leader, when Esau asks you, hey, who do you belong to? You know, whose slave are you? And where are you going with all these animals? Then you shall respond, hey, they're a present to you, to my Lord. And also, Jacob is behind us. Just, you know, by the way, Jacob is back there. But oh, all these are for you, my Lord. Notice once again, Jacob uses the phrase, your servant and my Lord. To the leaders of the second and third and other droves, Jacob said that when they met Esau, they were also to tell him that this gift was from your servant Jacob, and that he is trying to appease you through this gift. Now the word appease, I'm told in Hebrew, Strong says, is the word kofar. Now the word kofar, I'm told, has been translated throughout the Old Testament as atonement, forgive, reconcile, purge, or pacify. So notice Jacob's scheme. His scheme was to change Esau's mind and to make him forgive, you know, Jacob through this generous gift. And so he wanted to change Esau's mind. He says, listen, man, I know that once I give him all these animals, Esau is just going to forgive me. He's going to kofar me. He's going to cover my sin. It's going to be blotted out. He's not going to remember it anymore. Verses 21 through 32, we see Jacob wrestles with God, has his hip broken, and name changed. So the present went over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. And he arose that night and took his 2 wives and his 2 female servants and his 11 sons and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. And he took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Now, once the servants left to take Esau these gifts, Jacob then decided that night to take his 2 wives and his children and the handmaids and head south over the ford of Jabbok. Now, a ford, I'm told in Strong's, says it's a crossing place. So here's 2 pictures of the ford of Jabbok and some shallow places of the ford of Jabbok. And so the ford is a crossing place, a shallow area where they can cross in the river Jabbok. And so this is maybe some, you know, what the area looked like as Jacob was taking his family over at night. So once the family and their possessions crossed over the river, Jacob went north. He went back over the river to the place where he was. So once he took his family to, you know, to the south side of the river, because the river Jabbok runs east to west, he went back to the north side. Now, interesting, Esau was coming from the south. He was coming up from the land of Edom. So Jacob was leaving his family in harm's way as he crossed back over to the north side. Verse 24, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. As Jacob camped out by himself, you know, he was met by a man that wrestled with him all night long until the sun was about to come up. Now, who was this man? Well, verse 30 says, it was no ordinary man, but it was God himself. I believe it was the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. Jacob said later on that this was the face of God that he saw. And so, you know, so this was Jesus. Before he came to earth, you know, at Bethlehem, this was Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. God come as man, wrestled him. Some places call him the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord was Jesus oftentimes in the Old Testament. The word angel, as I said, means messenger. And so Jesus at times in the Old Testament did the Father's work of coming and leading the children of Israel and also speaking to people. And so Jesus came here and wrestled with Jacob. Now, if the Bible says that no one has seen God at any time, then how could Jesus be God and yet meet Jacob? Well, it's important to note that when it says that no one has seen God and can live, it's referring to God in all of his glory. Such as, you know, Moses saw God in the book of Exodus. You know, he says, Lord, I want to see you in all your glory. And God says, Mo, you can't do it because if you did, you'd die. You know, and so he says, but I'll show you my after glory. And the Lord passed by and allowed him to see it. And so people did see Jesus. Jesus claimed to be God. The disciples claimed that Jesus was God. You know, and Jesus proved that he was God by raising again from the dead. And so the only logical answer is that God is referring to all of his glory. And so God's glory was veiled in Jesus Christ here in this account, here in this passage. Verse 25. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Now, why could Jesus not prevail against Jacob? Well, it's not because Jesus was not all-powerful. You know, it's not because, you know, Jesus couldn't conquer Jacob. Jesus, in this body, allowed Jacob to wrestle with him and win. Jacob was a fierce fighter. He was a lover and a fighter, as we know from previous accounts. Now, after a long night of wrestling, Jesus saw that Jacob would not let go. And so he touched Jacob's hip and popped it out of joint. He had one of those special moves. Now, Jacob still didn't stop wrestling with him. He continued to hold on. You know, he was like the master grappler. And Jesus said here, let me go. And Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Now, it's hard to read. I'm kind of reading in tone, but it's hard to get the tone of Jacob's voice by reading this passage. Now, sometimes we think, oh, Jacob was just, he was, you know, arrogant. He was defeating Jesus. And, oh, let me, you know, bless me. But, you know, as we look at the commentary that Hosea gives us in chapter 12, verses 3 through 4, we kind of get a little understanding of how Jacob sounded. And I'll just read it to you. He says, he took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with him, the angel, and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. So Jacob was not prideful, but rather he was in pain. You know, he was weeping. You know, Jacob was crying. Once Jesus broke Jacob's hip, Jacob realized who this person was. He realized, this is no man, this is God. And he held on and he pleaded and he wept that Jesus would bless him. Jacob was broken by the Lord. Now, one of Jacob's greatest strengths was his ability to scheme. Jacob could no longer scheme in this situation. You know, he couldn't scheme anymore through meeting his brother Esau. It was no way out. The Lord brought him to that point to where he had to fall to his knees and meet the angel of the Lord and be broken. Also, another one of Jacob's strengths was his ability to run away when times got hard. When Jacob deceived his father Isaac and his brother Esau, what did he do when times got tough? Well, he ran away. And he made a lot of wealth. What happened when Laban started treating him wrong? Well, he ran away. He was able to go back to Canaan. Jesus ended that notion right here by him running away. He broke his hip. God will at times allow us to face a situation or circumstances in our life to teach us that we can't do it. Or we can't run away. All we can do is hang on to the Lord and plead that he would help us and bless us. That's it, you know. And we just trust in the Lord and recognize who he is. You know, and pray that the Lord would help us in that situation. And it's not a bad thing. It's actually a good thing. You know, I mean, of course, we don't like trials. It's not joyful when they come. But nevertheless, the Lord teaches us through it to trust in Him and to see who He was. Jacob realized, hey, this is God. I've seen God face to face through this situation. Now, Jacob, you know, could have bypassed this whole situation. You know, if he would have trusted in the Lord, he wouldn't have had to have his hip broken, as we'll see. But nevertheless, it was God's plan to humble Jacob and to change his name to Israel so he can be the father of Israel. Verse 27. So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with man and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask my name, about my name?" And he blessed him there. Jacob's blessing came through a name change. Jesus asked Jacob what his name was, and Jacob replied, "Heel catcher." Jacob replied that he was a fighter from birth. He said, "Listen, I've been struggling with man since birth. I grabbed my brother's heel. You know, I'm a fighter." Jesus replied, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel." Now, some say that the name Israel means Prince of God. Some say it means governed by God. But others, interesting enough, say, based on verse 28, that it means that God fights. If this is so, God gave Jacob this name because he was stubborn, and God had to fight with him and break him. Now that Jacob was broken, God would then fight for him and his descendants. Verse 30, "So Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over at Peniel, the sun arose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank." And so Jacob named that place Peniel because he met with God face to face and did not die. Jacob, after limping back to his camp, as he was limping back to his camp, the sun arose on him. And, and there he would get ready to meet Esau. Now, interesting note from Moses, a little note here from the diet of the Jews. The children of Israel do not eat that part of the animal because of this account. And so, you know, the Jews believed that this was literal. They believed that this was true. And so we should as well. Now on into chapter 33, verses 1 through 11, we see that Jacob meets Esau. Now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming with him, with 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants, and he put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. And so Jacob, after he got back to camp, he looked up, and there was Esau and 400 men coming. Jacob panicked and immediately divided his camp. He put, you know, the handmaids and their children out front, and then he put Leah and her children behind them, and then he put Rachel and Joseph behind them. Now, interesting enough, we kind of see the priority in Jacob's mind. No wonder his brother, Joseph's brother, wanted to kill him, you know? And so, you know, and of course it's obvious, you know, this is Jacob's only son, you know, and he loves Rachel. But nevertheless, you know, Jacob no doubt was having some favoritism here. Verse 3, "Then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept." Jacob took the lead in front of his family. It's a good place for a man to be in front of his family leading. Jacob, when he went up, he bowed 7 times as Esau walked up. I'm told that this was a sign of humility and submission. He wanted to show, "Listen, brother, I'm not here to fight. I'm here to humble myself." Esau ran towards Jacob, and rather than pulling out a sword and rushing Jacob and running him through, Esau ran and embraced Jacob and kissed him, and both brothers wept. Wow, what an amazing thing this is. God worked on both of these brothers' hearts. Jacob had nothing to fear all along. How did God work on Esau's heart? We don't know, but God did. How did God work on Jacob's heart? Well, we see through these different circumstances, through breaking Jacob. God works through our hearts. You know, He works on our hearts, and He works through our circumstances. Verse 5, so he lifted his eyes and saw the women and children and said, "Who are these with you?" So he said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the maidservants came near, and they and their children, and bowed down. And Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. Afterward, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. Then Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company which I meet?" And he said, "These are to find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." And Jacob said, "No, please. If I have now found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face as though I had seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me." Please take my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dwelt graciously with me, and because I have enough. So he urged him, and he took it. So Jacob introduced his family that God had graciously given him. One by one, Jacob's four wives came out with their children and bowed down. Esau was blown away by this. He said, "Well, what is all this?" You know, he hadn't seen his brother Jacob in 20 years. You know, and so he was blown away. Now, after all the family came and presented himself, Esau said, "Hey, Jake, what's all these animals that I was met on the way?" And Jacob replied, "Hey, it's the extravagant gift that I wanted to give you." And Esau responded, "Hey, I can't take this. I have enough. I'm a chief." As we'll see, Esau, this place was named after Esau. He was like, you know, the big man in the area. Maybe even a king, as some say, could have been the reason why Jacob bowed down to him seven times. Esau responded, "Listen, I don't need all this." But Jacob responded, he said, "Listen, I have enough. Just please take it from me." And Esau agreed. Now, the reason Jacob insisted was it was a sign of peace to give Esau this gift. Also, the phrase, "inasmuch as I have seen the face of God," means that Jacob saw God's hand work in this whole situation. He says, "Listen, God has been gracious to me. He's blessed me. You know, listen, take this, you know, as a sign of peace and as a token of how God has worked in my life." Now, verses 12 through 17, Esau departs and Jacob stays in Succoth. Then Esau said, "Let us take our journey. Let us go, and I will go before you." But Jacob said to him, "My lord knows that the children are weak, and the flocks and the herds that are nursing are with me. And if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. Please let my lord go on ahead before his servant. I will lead on slowly at a pace, which the livestock that go before me, and the children are able to endure until I come to my lord in Seir." And Esau said, "Now let me leave you with some of the people who are with me." But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir, and Jacob journeyed to Succoth, built himself a house, and made booths for his livestock. Therefore the name of that place is called Succoth. After Esau and Jacob reconciled, Esau said, "Hey, let's go to Seir. Come see my hometown." Jacob told Esau, "Listen, go ahead. The animals I have and the kids I have, they can't keep up with you guys. You guys are 400, you know, riders. You know, I can't follow you guys. I can't keep up. If I try to drive them that hard, they'll die." And so he says, "Go ahead, you know, and go on and go your way." And Esau insisted, "Hey, let me give you some of my servants to help you." And Jacob said, "No, I have enough. Just go ahead and go." Now, interesting, Jacob said that he would go to Seir, but yet in these verses we see Jacob didn't go to Seir, as he said. Rather, he went to Succoth and spent some time there and built some booths and named that place Succoth. Now, why did Jacob not go to Seir? Scholars are all over the map. Some believe that, well, he lied. He was scheming once again. Well, I don't believe so. I believe Jacob just was led differently by the Lord. You know, he went on his way and, you know, he decided, "I'm not going to go to Esau, that pagan. You know, I'm going to go," and, you know, the Lord said, "Hey, listen, take your family here to Succoth." Verses 18 through 20, we see Jacob then goes to Shechem in the land of Canaan and builds an altar. Then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city. And he bought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected an altar there and called it El Elyon Israel. Sometime later, Jacob left Succoth and went to Shechem. Now when Jacob got there, he bought a parcel of land and pitched his tent and built an altar. And then he called on the name which is El Elyon Israel, which means the God of Israel. And so Jacob is moving after some time of being in Succoth. There's a time gap there between those verses. He then goes to Shechem where he's going to stay. And as we'll see from our next studies, there's going to be some problem with the family. And God's going to tell Jacob once again, hey, get out of there and go back to Bethel. Now, in closing, let's trust the Lord. And let's remember that the trials and tests that come in our life are not bad, but they're used by the Lord to draw us nearer to Him, and so He can teach us how to be used mightily in our lives.